using the wrong mic, but it's the one I have. I'm the guy that needs that ear mic so everybody can hear me and my voice doesn't change when I breathe. Good morning, everyone. Everybody good? We'll see about that. Let me ask you in half an hour, eh? Good morning, Jerry. You remember when you were young? Not really. You remember when you were young and your mom used to always say when you went outside to play some sort of an organized neighborhood kid game, "Now remember to play fair." Your mom never said that to you? I guess my mom knew who I was. I got that a little bit. And yet, when you approach the same parent in your teen years and you complain about something being unfair, well, you better learn right now, young man, that life isn't always fair. Did you ever hear that? Yeah. Are they being inconsistent? No, not really. One of the rites of passage into adulthood is the realization that life is not always fair. And yet we're still offended by life's unfairness. And for reasons that we do not understand, bad things sometimes happen to good people. And perhaps even more inexplicable, good things sometimes happen to bad people. Is that right? Yeah. No, but we run into real problems when we try to impose our definitions of fairness on God. You ever get in trouble doing that? When God's actions or lack of actions do not meet our expectations. You know, our national constitution says all men are created equal. Well, it's true that all humans are created equal in God's sight and have equal rights and protections under the law. All men are not created equal, right? I think that we all realize that we're not all born with the same opportunities. Nor are we all equal in talents or giftedness. We've all grown up with someone that was smart. You know, they were good looking. They could do everything. They could play the piano. They could sing. They got their black belt in karate. And now they've got a PhD in marine biology, meaning they get to swim in the ocean with the fish down in Florida all the time. And yet they were so humble. You couldn't even hate them. Now, is it fair that some people have one talent and others have lots of talents? Yes. It is fair, but not necessarily by our standards. Point number one is from verse 18. In verse 18, we read that John's disciples brought him news about the miraculous things that Jesus was doing. And so the disciples of John reported to him concerning all of these things. And now it should be remembered that John's disciples are bringing him the news because he's locked away in prison, right? John was in prison for having the audacity to confront the king over his marriage to Herodias. Herod the king is married to a woman who at one point was his sister-in-law. And so for courage in speaking out, he was confined to the dungeon in a palace that just sort of overlooked the Dead Sea. Now, I've read about this, and a desolate or more formidable place is difficult to imagine as I was reading about that. So in all fairness, this must have been an extraordinarily difficult time for a man accustomed to being outdoors. Wouldn't you think? Holy cow. So it's possible that John's disciples brought him news of Jesus' latest miracle that we didn't read in verses 13 through 17 when Jesus raised the young man who had died and he raised him back to life, and it was in Nain. So here he is languishing in prison, and he becomes increasingly perplexed by the reports that he heard of Jesus' ministry, because it was not at all how he imagined that the Messiah was going to act and what he was going to do. So John was only doing what we all do. We have a scenario in our mind for those folks who are in our lives, and we have fixed ideas of how others are going to behave. And we sometimes expect God to do something in a certain way. And if he does not, we think, oh, God has failed me again. Now, that could come in a variety of situations, from God helping us to get a certain job, to God healing of a debilitating medical condition, to our expectation that the Christian life is going to be free from hardship. That's generally our favorite one. And sometimes we look around and we at least think to ourselves, God, this is not fair. You are not treating me right. Even a man as great as John the Baptist wrestled with confusion about whether or not God was treating him right. And the value of this struggle should not be missed. You know, don't gloss over that. Point number two. Honest doubt is not a sin, from verse 19. Not only was he perplexed by what Jesus was doing, he was even more perplexed at what he was not doing. Why was Jesus helping others and leaving John to rot in a dark and in a miserable dungeon? I mean, after all, he was the one who had announced that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, from John 1 in verse 29. He had been faithful in carrying out the ministry given to him. How could God allow him to remain in prison? I don't think that John no longer believed in Jesus, but he did have questions about the style of his ministry and the content of his message. And John was a great man, not a perfect man. So we have before us the darkest days in the life of John the Baptist. According to verse 19, disappointed, he sends two of his disciples to ask Jesus, Are you the coming one? Or are we supposed to be looking for someone else? John did not hide his doubts and his fears. He didn't hide them. And I think to our, I think about me. I think that we begin, we only begin to conquer our doubts when we begin to acknowledge them. We need to make a distinction here, though, before we go any further, which is that there is a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is a matter of the mind. You know, we cannot understand what God is doing or why he is doing it. Unbelief is a matter of the will. We refuse to believe God's word and obey what he tells us to do. That's from Be Compassionate by Warren Wiersbe. And almost all of the heroes of Scripture at one time or another found themselves enduring periods of doubt and uncertainty. Moses, he wanted to quit in Numbers chapter 11. Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. Jeremiah, a lot of times, but you can read in chapter 20. Even the Apostle Paul knew the meaning of despair from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I like the way Max Lucado describes John's feelings in this way. John had never known doubt. Hunger? Yes. Loneliness? Often. But doubt? Never. Only raw conviction, ruthless pronouncements, and rugged truth. Such was John the Baptist. Conviction as tough as the desert sun. Until now. Now the sun was blocked, and his courage begins to wane. And now the clouds come. And now, as he faces death, he doesn't raise his fist in victory, but he raises only a question. His final act is not a proclamation of courage, but it's a confession of confusion. Find out if Jesus is the Son of God or not. The forerunner of the Messiah is afraid of failure. Find out if I've told the truth. Find out if I've sent people to the right Messiah. Find out if I've been duped. That was from When God Whispers Your Name by Max Lucado. You know, in John's case, his doubt, though, was not born of willful unbelief, but of doubt that was fed by the physical strain and the emotional turmoil. John sincerely wanted to know the answer. Point number three. The only valid test of Jesus' message, the only valid test is the test of truth, from verses 22 and 23. And Jesus answered them and said, "Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard." And what were the things? The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus does not directly answer the question, right? Doesn't directly answer the question. He does not send John's disciples back with some real fancy theology or some high-sounding philosophy. He said, "My actions speak louder than my words." Wow. His miracles answered all of John's questions. Go back and tell him what you have seen. The question is, does Jesus fulfill the prophecies of Scripture concerning the Messiah. What do you think? How do you respond to that? Anyone who claims to be the Messiah must be measured against the test of Scripture. That's how you figure it out. Only Jesus meets those standards. He is asking John to do what every saint must do today. Compare the prophecies of the Old Testament with the deeds and the declarations of the Lord Jesus. Jesus points to his deeds, and he points to those things, and he says, the Scripture speaks of those things. The words that Jesus speaks allude to what the prophet Isaiah said. For example, in chapter 26, in chapter 29, in chapter 35, in chapter 61. And so he asks John, examine the evidence, John. And the application for us today is very clear. Examine the evidence to determine if he is truly the Son of God, if he alone fulfills the prophecies of Scripture, if indeed he died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead, then the evidence demands a verdict. Is that right? Yeah, that's the way it works. Then you must turn to him, repent of your sins, and ask him to take control of your life. It's as simple as that. Jesus concludes his thoughts about John with the statement, blessed is he, in some versions it says, blessed is he who is not offended because of me, in verse 23. And the Greek word is, and I'm not going to pronounce it right exactly, but it looks like scandalizo or scandalizo, something like that. And that's translated offended. And it's the word that where we get our English word translate scandalize. And in the original, it referred to a part of a trap that bait was attached to. So John was in danger of being trapped by his own misconceptions of what Jesus was not doing. And we put ourselves in a vulnerable position when we allow ourselves to hold unrealistic expectations of either God or our spouse or our children or our church or our ministry. And we also have to guard that our expectations are in line with Scriptures. I like the way Chuck Swindoll kind of outlines the blessing of verse 23. Blessed are the Jobs who suffer and yet stay faithful. Blessed are the Josephs who endure harsh and unjust treatment and yet refuse to live in bitterness. Blessed are the Hoseas who continue to walk in obedience even though their spouses leave them. Blessed are the Pauls who pray for relief from a thorn in the flesh and yet also respond, His grace is sufficient for me. Blessed are all those who can live with unanswered questions, who can rest in what they see, and who can wait patiently for God to reveal what they cannot see. Point number four. John's moment of doubt did not negate his years of ministry. From verses 24 through 28. After his messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. In verse 24, what did you go out to see in the wilderness? A sheikh can read. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? The folks that have real fancy clothes, they're from palaces. Those are the kings and the rich people, right? Well, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. And I say to you, more than a prophet. This is of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the way before you." No one is greater. No one who is born before John is greater than John. Wow. That's a huge statement about a man. But at the same time, there's more to come. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Why? Well, Jesus did not want the crowd to look down on John. So he deliberately paid tribute to him. He asked the crowd what they went out. Did you go out there to see some bull rushers or something being blown around by the wind? No. Because it was his courage and his godly convictions that put him in that prison. He did not bow to pressure. And they knew that. Well, then Jesus asked them if they went out to see the guy with the soft clothes. And this is a deeper concern, and more than just the examination, the kind of clothes that John was wearing. We think of it, is it soft to the touch? But it can also mean effeminate. John was not consumed with having the finest of clothes to wear. And they knew that he certainly wasn't effeminate. What they found was a prophet who was willing to give a stern message of repentance to people who had lost their way. John was fearless in that. John was the bridge. John the Baptist was the bridge between the Old Testament age and the New Testament age. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and John had the privilege of sharing and announcing the coming Messiah. But John's greatness is nothing compared to those who have come to know the Lord Jesus as personal Savior in what we term now as the age of grace, because we recognize, we can read it, Jesus came to this earth to die for all of us. And he shed his blood so that we might be free. Therefore, we have greater advantages. Do we take advantage of those advantages? Point number 5. It's not wise to play with your eternal destiny, from verses 29 through 35. What did the tax collector say? Hey, this guy John, he's crazy. He eats locusts and wild honey. He's so stern. We don't like him. He's mean. What did they say about Jesus? Oh, that guy, he eats with those people. Those people. Put in whatever phrase you want to put in. Perhaps you have one of your favorites. We play a fancy song on the flute for those guys, and they're not happy. We play a funeral dirge, and they're not even sad. What's wrong with those guys? Jesus characterized the religious leaders as being childish, not to be compared to childlike. They were childish in that nothing pleased them. They're cranky. They're spoiled children. who were not pleased with anything. He talked about them like children playing games, complaining that John and Jesus do not play the way they want them to play. God does not respond the way I want him to respond. You ever say that? You ever think that? They did not like the severe style of John. And they did not like Jesus' style, that he was open and he was trying to reach sinners. So they called him a glutton. And they didn't like the folks he hung out with. Jesus said that these religious leaders were playing games with their eternal souls. Wow. They refused to accept God's message. No matter which messenger, John or Jesus, presented it. In conclusion here, let me close by saying that there is a real danger in unreal expectations. The bottom line is that John had unrealistic and inaccurate expectations of how God was going to work. John wanted Jesus to change to meet his expectations rather than to change his expectations. We too have ideas about how God will work. Some people are never willing to give up and let God be God. Hell is the place where God finally says to those individuals, okay, have it your way. You win. But in winning, you lose. The far better course is to allow God to have his way. Jubal's